Today's shir is given by somebody who's new to the YU faculty. Rabbi Becher was a Magid Shiur in Eretz Yisrael for many years, and you might have seen his picture, heard his shiurim here in America, and involved in Gateways and other Kiruv organizations, and he now is, just as of this year, Rebbe with the Machina program. And I have the opportunity to have a little bit of a personal... We at least see each other because he teaches in the room right after me, so... I have to make sure my room is clean with Rabbi Becher. It comes in, it's a zechus to have Rabbi Becher talking about the halachas of Kiruv. And in case somebody wants to know, there's a more detailed outline of what will be discussed today in his Sefer Avosos with an ayin Ahava, which is a Sefer that he wrote a number of years ago on Hilchas Kiruv. And it is in the library. So, b'chavad rav, Rabbi Becher.
Thank you very much. The subject of halachic issues in Kiruv is actually a fairly large subject. I feel somewhat like George Bernard Shaw, who was asked to speak in the United States, and someone said, "I'd like to like you to speak about English literature. Give us a survey of everything you know about English literature." And George Bernard Shaw said, "How can I possibly?" He says, "How long do I have?" The guy said, 10 minutes. He says, "How can I possibly tell you everything I know about English literature in 10 minutes?" The guy said, "Speak slowly, George." So anyway, explain it to your friends after. So let me start first with a brief introduction of the various mitzvahs involved, and some of them will have ramifications when it comes later on to the halacha. First of all, there are Hafes Hashem Elokecha. The Sifri on that pasuk in Dvarim, the Hafes Hashem Elokecha, the Sifri very famously says, Ahavehu al Habriyos, make him beloved to others. Kederech Shenema b'Avrom Avinu, as it says regarding Avrom Avinu, v'es ha-nefesh sh'osu b'charan, the souls are made in charan, which is understood by the Sifrei as meaning the people that he brought into the belief in Hashem, etc. There's an interesting Zohar, by the way, that says that ha-nefesh sh'osu b'charan refers to the fact that although Avram and Sarah were not able to have physical children during the time that they were married and lived in Charan, they nevertheless were able to produce spiritual. From their intimacy, they were able to produce souls, and the souls are the souls of Gerim in the future. So, interesting idea. Anyway, this idea of Ahaveu al Abrios is mentioned by the Rambam in Sefer Mitzvahs on the Mitzvah of Ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, where the Rambam clearly says that Zois Mitzvah Gam Ken Koleles Shnei Kairim Levnei Adam Kulam Lavodosoi. This mitzvah includes our obligation to call to people to love Hashem, to believe in Hashem, and to serve Hashem, etc. And he says this also, the Chafetz Chaim in Avos Chesed talks about this as well. Sefer Achinuch in the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem also says, Lo'orer b'nei Odom ba'ahavas lo'ovdoi. That is to say, to inspire people to love Hashem, as Sefer Chinuch says very famously, the Chasan Sofer in the introduction to Yoredeya, his Tshuvas on Yoredeya called Pituchei Choysam, not the Tshuvas, but the introduction. So in the introduction, he very famously points out that although Chanoch was apparently a higher spiritual level than Avraham Avinu, because Chanoch, it does not actually even say he died, it says Chanoch Einenu, Ki Lakach Oisa Elokim. So nevertheless, despite Chanoch's elevated Ruchnius level, his kavus to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he did not get the title of Chanoch Oihavi. Avraham Avinu was called in Yeshaya as Avraham Ohavi, Avraham my beloved, and the Chasan Sofer says the reason that Avraham got that title Ohavi was because he brought other people close to the Avas Hashem, whereas Chanoch achieved his greatness primarily by isolation from others as opposed to engagement with others, and therefore there's all critique of Chanoch in achieving this level was at the expense of others, whereas Avraham Avinu did not achieve that level, but it was at the to the benefit of others. The second is fairly obvious. Hocheach tocheach es amisecha. And as the Rambam points out in Mitzvah Sasei Reish Hei, he says that is to say that the Mitzvah of Hocheach tocheach is not just involved with someone who's actually actively engaged in doing an Aveira, but is also to prevent someone from doing an Aveira, to someone who's already done the Aveira, to have him not repeat the Aveira, and to someone, and not only does it apply to technical Averas, but even the Rambam even says, Derech lo toiva, Rois chaver shalach, but Derech lo toiva, if you see your friend going in a a not ideal way, non-ideal path, you also have to be mochiachim, and that's why there's a toisus in the Avodah Zorah actually says that you could be, for instance, similarly, like lifnei iver, you could be over lifnei iver on deraisa, on an aver drabon. If you're machshel someone in an aver drabonon, you could be over lifnei iver deraisa, because it's loigora ma'etza lo'enshein ohugenes, right? And yisra drabonon is not worse than giving someone lousy advice. Tell someone, buy real estate, when it's a lousy time to buy real estate, you're over in Lifnei Iver. If you tell someone, here, try this Turkey and Swiss, Issa Drabonon, so therefore, you're over in Lifnei Iver. So similarly, the same logic could be had with Hocheach Techeach, you're Mechuyev in Hocheach Techeach Doraisa, even if your friend is doing something, whatever it is, Drabonon or Aver Drabonon, but certainly Derech Loi Toiva. Although, I should point out, it does say Amisecha. So Amisecha is usually Nidrash, and actually is Nidrash here also, that in the Tanna Devar Eliyahu, Perek Yud Ches, says, Es amesech es she'imcha b'torah v'mitzvahs. Those who are with you in Torah mitzvahs. That implies that someone who's a Rosha, there's no mitzvah v'arach techich. The Maramshik points out in his Shals and Shuvas Orachayim Shin Gimel, and also the Minchas Chinuch points out in Hocheach Tochiach, that this doesn't make any sense. If you're excluding a person who's an over avera from the mitzvah of Chacheach Tochiach, who are you left with? You know what I mean? There's no one left, right? So obviously, one of the ways that the Maramshik resolves this is when it refers to Es Amisecha, excludes someone who is Yotza Miklal Yisrael. Certain people are Yotza Miklal Yisrael because of the fact that they are Mumrim, etc., in certain ways, and that there is no mitzvah of Chacheach Tochiach, he says, on a Mumar. So mumalah vodazara, etc. Mumalahach is not the type of thing that turns up in your shuls too often. But nevertheless, so if you're visiting a museum of the diaspora, you may meet one. But generally, if a person's mumma, then it doesn't apply. But someone who's a rosha, someone who's just done averus, clearly the mitzvah of hachayach techir applies to such a person without a question. And that's how the Maramshik understands that, as it does the Minchas Chinuch. Also the Mishnah Berurah, Tafresh Ches. Sorry? So that's a debate about that. Most poskim say it's only if it's really a mumar, genuine mumar lahach is. Right, we'll see that Mumal Chal Shabbos is not considered on the same daga, even though, as the Gemara in Chulin says, he's Yotza Miklal Yisrael in some sense, considered like a Mumma, but not necessarily a Mumma. The next mitzvah, Hashivoisaloi, which as we know, in the Gemara in Bava Kama, and also in Sanhedrin, that says, Hashavas Aveda de Gufoi. Right, we have Hashavas Aveda Mamoinoi, and Hashavas Aveda de Gufoi is a Kal V'Chomer. So they say if you're obligated to return something as pathetically unimportant as the person's wallet, how much more so his left arm? So that's the Kal V'Chomer, the Maramshik, and the Minchas Chinuch. The Maramshik on the Tariq Mitzvahs on Mitzvah Reish Mem and the Minchas Chinuch both extend the Kal V'Chomer of the Gemara, in a sense, Ben Benoishel Kal V'Chomer, that if I'm a chuyav of Hashavas Aveda de Gufoi, then certainly Hashavas Aveda Nafshoi Kal V'Chomer, if I'm obligated to restore that person's nefesh, so to speak, and his spiritual loss. Talmud Torah Shenamta Vanecha Elo HaTalmidim, Chafetz Chaim in Ahavas Chesed, Sefer Ahavas Chesed talks about the idea that Chesed, the ultimate Chesed, is to give someone Torah, Ein Oni Eila Bedas, the greatest poverty is the poverty of the intellect. And to therefore teach someone Torah is certainly the obligation. There are some who say that Takanas Yeshua ben Gamla in Bava Basra, that every community has to have schools, and we're talking about Malamdei Tinoikas, and it's a chiyuv of everyone in the kahila to support that, whether you have children there or not. So there are poskim who say that Malamdei Tinoikas does not refer to Tinoikas per se. It doesn't have to be a Tinoik. It has to be someone who has the Torah knowledge of a Tinoik, and which unfortunately there are many, probably 90% of Jews, and so therefore the chiyuv of the Malamdei Tinoikas is something which we have to support even if it's not our own Tinoikas. Ve'avta l'racha kamoicha, if you look at the Ramban on Chumash there, on Ve'avta l'racha kamoicha, it says you should want that your friend should have everything you have, b'oysher, b'nechosim, b'kovod, b'chochma, So you should want that you, your friend, your fellow Jew, should have everything that you have, Osher, Nechasim, Chochma, etc. And that clearly would apply to the Torah. And he says, not only what you have, but even more than you have. Interesting to note, that seems to be that Haftarach Kamoicha, according to the Ramban, appears to be the mirror of the, or the opposite side of the coin of the Lo Sachmod. Lo Sachmod is, I want my friend to have less than what I have. As long as he doesn't have it and I have it. Whereas the Haftarach Kamoicha, the way the Ramban understands it, is I want my fellow Jew to have everything I have, if not more. Actually, even more. So, the Haftarach Kamoicha, there is a bit of an issue here, because the Rambam in Hilchas Avel, Perek Yud Dalad, he says in terms of mitzvahs, Ahavas Reim, it's itcha achicha sheba Torah over mitzvahs. He has to be your brother in Torah mitzvahs. That would seem to exclude a Rosha from the from that, but we know that that the there seems to be a both a mitzvah of ahava and a mitzvah of sinner for a rosha simultaneously. Tosis in Psachim Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Tosis asks, we know that the Gemara says, "I have lifroik v'soina liton." So soina lifroik, soina liton, I have lifroik. If you've got a soina to help load up his donkey, and an oyev to help unload the donkey, even though the oyev, there's two mitzvahs here, A, the chesed to the person, B, the menias tzar balechayim to the animal. Nevertheless, soine, the person you hate, comes first. Why is the soine kodem? So the Gemara says, what's the Gemara say? Why is the soine kodem when it comes to chesed? Lakuf es yitzroi, to overcome his yetzahara. So the Gemara in Pesachim, Kuf Yud Gimel, says, who is the soina that is being spoken about here? Who's the soina? You know how to hate a fellow Jew. Who's the soina? So the Gemara says, Misharabo Dvar Erva. Someone who you saw do a despicable crime, you witnessed it, you were mochiach, he rejected you, you can't take into court because your word against his, but you know 100% that he was over an Avera of Arias. That means he's a Rosha, which means it's a mitzvah, or it's at least permitted to hate him. So if so, Tosfos asks, you've got a major court problem here. On the one hand, we say, I have lifro son litoin, it's a mitzvah of the son, it's me, kofas yitzroi. And yet, according to the Gemara in Pesachim, what Yetzirah is there? You're allowed to hate the guy. So there's no kfiyas, Yetzirah. Question's clear? Yeah? Okay, so Tosfos answers, it's a little bit of an interesting answer, he says that, Kaven shu soinoi, gam chavera soinoi soi, if he hates him, his friend, the other guy, will hate him too. And why? Ubay mitoch kach l'day sinah gemura. They'll come to complete hatred as a result of this. V'shayach kfiyas yetzer. And therefore this kfiyas yetzer. The question here is, there apparently seems to be a darga of what's called sinah gemura, which is prohibited, and there seems to be a darga of sinah, which is permitted. So what's the sinah which you're allowed? What's the sinah gemura which you're not allowed? Tosfos seems to make a distinction between the two types of sinah. So, I don't remember where he says it. Rav Kook says this. I think it's in Ein Ayah, somewhere in Shabbos, but I don't remember where, sorry. But Rav Kook seems to say that the sinner that you're allowed to is if it's not personal. If the sinner becomes personal, because he hates you, so I hate him, and then it exacerbates it, and then it goes back and forth, then it becomes a personal hatred. That's what Tosfos is against. That's sinner gemura. If the sinner is just because of the evil, then that is permitted. Another answer, which I heard from Rav Dov Schwarzman and Yibodel Lachain Tov and Rav Moshe Shapiro, who both refer to a very famous Tanya, Perek Lamed Beis, appropriately, Perek Lev, where the Tanya talks about this issue, and he mentions it in Pirkei Avos, says that having the Talmud of Shalaram, Oyev Sabrius, right, Oyev Shalom, Oyev Sabrius, and Makarvan of the Torah, right, love, peace, pursue peace, Oyev Sabrius, love, Brios, or Makarvan of the Torah. Now, the Tanya says, what does it mean by Brios? Literally, right, what does the word Brios actually mean? It means creatures. Now, if you refer to someone as a creature, right, is this a compliment? I mean, generally not. Someone says, what can you say about her? You can say, well, you know, listen, interesting shidduch. What can you say about it? Well, she was created by God. Is there any other qualities? What's not good enough for you? Become picky? Right? What's going on? Right? So obviously, if the only quality you can refer to someone is they're created by God, like the naked muskrat, then that's not something which is a great compliment. So the Tanya, I'm paraphrasing him, obviously, right? The Tanya says, nevertheless, referring to people on a very low madrega, people who we might normally consider to be Rishayim. And so he says about such a person, and I'll quote you as Loshen, he says, mitzvah is noisam, mitzvah lo'erevim gamkein. You may have a mitzvah to hate them, but you have a mitzvah to love them as well. Ushteyen hain emes, they're both true. Sina mitzad harasha behem, hatred for the evil within them. Ve'ahava mitzad bechinas hatoiv haganush shebehem, and love for the good that is inherent within them. So, as so the Tanya, if you could apply that Tanya to the Tosfos, you could say that Chazal obligate us to do the act of chesed even over and above the oihev, to be kofer the otara. What does that mean? So the sinner should not become sinner gemura, meaning it shouldn't become total hatred. I should hate the evil and love the person, right? But if by doing chesed for this person, that encourages me to have this type of, like, I guess, this ability to have this duality, this feeling that on the one hand I hate the evil he's done, on the other hand I love the person. How do I manifest that? I do chesed to him even before I do it to an oyev. That's how, according to the Tanya, we could understand the Tosfos. This also, those who are interested in pursuing Chassidus further, in the Likutei Moharan, Reish Pei Beis, very famously, Rav Nachman says that you can only ever be metaken someone if you believe that deep down they're good. And he says you can only ever be metaken yourself if you believe that deep down you're good. I believe this is also a Mefurish Yehuda Green song. Anyway, so next. By the way, the Meshech Chochma points out that that it's interesting to note, Loisira Chamarachecha, right, it says in Kiseitse, it says Chamarachicha, whereas earlier in Mishpatim, it says Sonecha. So he says, why is there a switch? Why has it become soinecha? Why is it soinecha in Mishpatim and achicha in Dvorim? So he says, because the chet ha'egel happened in the middle, in between. So he says, beforehand, before we also were a bunch of sinners, he said, you could call this other person also a soinecha. He says, once we did chet ha'egel, we're all in the same daga, so he's achicha. It's just like us, right? So we can't have the superior view of this other person because we too are in the same leaky boat. Or asher lo yakim es dibra ha'toyah hazois, dvarim chav zayin. The Ramban quotes Yerushalmi there, famously, that chazna kneset refers to the person who doesn't do hagba properly, hasn't taken appropriate steroids or whatever, right? But Yerushalmi, when it says v'chi yesh torah nofeles, it actually says that it refers to them. It says the following: lamad v'limed shama v'asav aisas speka biyad lahachzik v'lohichzik harezeh b'chal oror. He learned, he taught, he had the ability to encourage other people to do the Torah and the mitzvahs, and he does not do that. Chas v'shalom is b'chal oror. So the flip side is that what this is doing is an obligation to encourage other people. And actually, the Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva, the Chalak Gimel, where he has the halachic issues, etc., he actually says this idea that Oror Shel Yakim is the chiyuv to be mechazek and encourage people to keep Torah and mitzvahs. There is obviously also Arvus v'choshu ish ba'achiv, ish ba'ovo in achiv, kol Yisrael arevim zebezeh, in mitzvahs, very famously, the Ritva in Rosh Hashanah, where the sugya talks about saying, doing mitzvahs to others, etc., the whole issue of saying kiddush to someone, for example, saying that when you've already been yotzeh, so the Mishnah Berurah already explains it, well, the Mishnah Berurah explains it, he says, you haven't been, if there's another Jew dependent upon you to say kiddush, you have not been yotzeh. Because since Kol Yisrael Raven Zebes Ever Mitzvahs, I can't say, I did Kiddush. What do you mean I did Kiddush? Part of I is standing over there who didn't do. Jeff Seidel just brought this guy in to the apartment. He hasn't made Kiddush. He doesn't know how to make Kiddush. So therefore, I have to make Kiddush for him, even though I've made Kiddush once before. And in the words of the Ritva, he puts it very beautifully up. Bisham Mitzvahs Mutolos HaKol Echad. Hare Kol Yisrael Raven Zebes Ever Kulan Kaguf Echad. We're all like one being, and like a guarantor who's paying the debt of his friend. In fact, the Menachem Rei Kanati in Sefer Tamei HaMitzvahs, Mitzvah Tzadik Tes, says that the basis of Hocheach Tochiach is based on Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh, and he quotes, the Gemara says, Arev, Rotsam is Zepora, Rotsam is Zepora, the creditor. If he wants to take from the guarantor, he can take from the guarantor. If he wants to take from the guy who the debtor, he can take from the debtor. He says, in the same way, since we're all Arevim, so in that sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can take payment from whoever he wants, since we're all Guf Echad, so it's Arev for Pereh Din Chaver. Yes?
How extensive is that when Havdalah you can do the same thing?
In terms of,
if you made Havdalah, you've already done Havdalah, so you can't, even though your friend is not.
Well, according to the Mishnah Berurah, you can. According to the Mishnah Berurah, you can. So it doesn't make a difference. Could be on things which are Birchas Ananin, right? Borim Rebbe Samim, stuff like that, but other things you can. The Birchas HaMitzvahs. Birchas HaMitzvahs you can. Right, so there, because that may not be mechuyev. It may be a mitzvah, not a mitzvah of Shabbos per se, like Kiddush, but it may be an independent mitzvah.
Even then, when push comes to shove, we say you can.
Right. So the other things which are, for example, Arvus, means also that for example, Shulchan Aruch HaRav, Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch and Tafreish Ches, we always talk about mitzvah Socheach Tachich is generally Latakein, to fix the other person. But he says, not always. He says, sometimes there's a mitzvah of Hocheach Tachiach just to be moiche, i.e. to object to the prohibition happening. Why? To be moitzi yourself from the Arvus. In other words, the Arvus is commensurate with the obligation of Hocheach Tachiach. So that means if the other person, if someone's doing Avera, even if it could be a situation where I cannot stop him from doing the Avera, there still may be a, it's interesting coming from the Babich, but it's like that it's a either of Macho'o, is not part of the you know, generally it's more of the Oyev Shalom, Roedev Shalom aspect for Avaryanim, but here the Alter Rebbe, what he's saying is, there's a Chiyuv here sometimes a Macho'o, which is objection or protest. Because protest means that I've now distanced myself from the Arvus in that sense. But there are numerous sources that seem to equate, so to speak, Arvus with the mitzvah of Toichocha, of Hocheach, Tochiach, Esam Yisecha. Biyar Taharam, yeah. Yes, that's the issue. So there the issue of Macha, there of course, you're referring to the Gemara, which says Hanach Lem Yisrael Mutashu Shegimal Yomizidin. There are cases which we're going to get to, but there are cases in Ocheach Tachiach in Shulchan Aruch Tafei Shres quotes, but it's a Gemara that Mutashu Shegimal Yomizidin. So there, the Gemara or the Rishonim all say, and the Shulchan Aruch says this, that's only in something which is Davar Mafurish B'Torah. Davar Mafurish B'Torah, we will be Machiach someone, even if they are not going to listen. Davar She'ena Mafurish B'Torah, we won't be Machiach someone if we think they're not going to listen. However, what is the distinction between Davar Mafurish B'Torah and Davar She'ena Mafurish B'Torah is a Machloikus Achroinim. In other words, is it because Davar HaMafurish B'Torah, we assume the person knows, and therefore he is not a shogeg, he's a mazid? In which case, nowadays, this is almost inapplicable. Because the vast majority of Jews doing Averis, the fact that it's Mafurish in the Torah does not necessarily mean they know. I mean, really? Like most non-religious Jews, right? Do you think, well, Davar HaMafurish B'Torah, I can assume he knows it. There's not, most frum Jews don't know the Torah, right? I mean, you know, right? It's not Daf Yomi, so you don't know, right? So it's not Mechumash. So therefore, it's very hard to say that. So if you say that's a pshat, there are those who say that the difference is that Davar Mefurish B'Torah is more chamor than Davar She'ena Mefurish B'Torah. That even if something which is not Mefurish B'Torah, even if it's Doraisa, it's less chamor because it's not Mefurish B'Torah. So therefore, on certain things, we would say be mocha anyway, because it's so chamor, it's Mefurish B'Torah. But in general, we assume that that most poskim seem to assume that the reason that there's a difference between Mefurish B'Torah or not is because of the likelihood that he knows. Which means, if the person is really shogeg, even if it is Davar Mefurish B'Torah, because nowadays people don't even know Davar Mefurish B'Torah, right? Stop eating that chalev, you know, etc. So therefore, we would not necessarily apply machiah. Now, why would we have to be machiah them? I mean, why aren't we worried about mutush showing other yozidim? So it's interesting. The Rav Hirsch in his Perush on the Chumash, right there in Vayikra Yudtes, where it says achayat achiyach, he actually quotes this gemara and he says, what's going to happen if we refrain from telling people about esurim, etc. Because mutav shishogim al yomazidin, how can anyone ever teach Torah? How can you ever teach halacha? Right? Everyone has to come in before your halacha shiur. They have to sign a little, you know, they have to sign something that says, "I will keep anything that you say in this shiur." So how do we actually get around that? Mutav shishogim al yomazidin. Is it not better to leave people in ignorance rather than have them knowledgeable? Because they're knowledgeable, they're doing it knowing. The rabbi in the shul just said this is osur, and I'm doing it anyway. So now you've turned them into mazidim. Yeah.
I mean, couldn't it simply be that whoever is teaching has to make a hashara that whether this is something that the person is going to accept or not? And generally we assume that if a person is there because they want to learn, so they are interested in listening to what their Rebbe has to say.
Your optimism is refreshing. but not very realistic. If you go into a shul and you have a community in the shul and you're giving some shiur in Hilchos Shabbos or something like that, the idea that everyone there will immediately change what they've been doing for 30 years or whatever it is, I don't know. Right? It could be. I think it's very optimistic. Right?
You think that there would be a difference between like a shiur that's given outside of like a sermon where everyone is there.
Sure.
And you can't necessarily assume that the person wants to follow. But
the context may certainly make a difference. Yes. I'll tell you. Rav Hirsch quotes a Ritva, and Rav Hirsch says the following. He says the Gemara only applies mutav shishogim al yom zirim b'shas hachet. If it's not b'shas achet, we always have a chiyuv to teach, because if not so, he says, im loiken yigbor haburus al ha'or. The ignorance will overcome light, and darkness will overcome light, etc., and the whole community will remain. So he says, if it's b'shas ha'aveira, then you should refrain from saying anything in such a situation. If it's not b'shas ha'aveira, we do not refrain from teaching. Right, that's one possibility. There's another possibility, which I heard from, I think it was Rav Scheinberg, Olshon. He says, it's unlikely that even if you tell someone something, he's now considered a mazid. In other words, mazid means that he fully understands what you've told him, which we're going to get to in a little while. And it's not always clear just because the fact that he heard the rabbi say X, Y, and Z, that now makes him a mazid. It's like he knows it's osser, and he knows he should not do it, and he knows it's totally wrong. That's a very broad definition of mazid. We'll see halachically that our definition of mazid is in practice a little narrower than that. Okay, and the final, the two more is Biarta Haramikur Becho, which doesn't mean Charles Bronson. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter. But Rabbi Yonah says Biarta Haramikur Becho means through bringing people to Torah mitzvahs. That is how we are eradicating the evil from our midst, not through vigilante action. One more. There's also Kiddush Hashem. If you look at the Rambam in the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, Sefer HaMitzvahs, the Rambam says that lefarseim es ha'emuna hazois ha'amitis ba'olam, that the idea of Kiddush Hashem is lefarseim to publicize ha'emuna hazois ha'amitis ba'olam. So now we come just to a general point, which is the Mechalos Shabbos b'Farhesia, the whole idea of emunah. As you're aware, we know that the Gemara in Eruvin, Samach Tes, also in Chulin, Gemara says, Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia, Harehu k'mumar. Right? Rashi says, Harehu k'oved avoda zara. So Rashi in Chulin actually says that because an oved avoda zara is kofer the Hashem, denies Hashem, and Mechalos Shabbos is kofer the masav. He denies, it's hard to know what that means, he denies Hashem's connection to the world, denies Hashem's activities, but he is considered to be tantamount to an Oved Avodah Zorah. So, of course, there are plenty of people who are Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia, unfortunately, but I should point out a few caveats to that before we actually consider someone a Mumer, because he's Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia. First of all, b'Hesia means in front of Asara Yisrael. He has to do it publicly. If you look at the Gemara and Erev in there, Gmod Erwin says that actually, if a person is not prepared to do it in front of an Odom Godol, if in other words, if he would be prepared to be Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia in front of all of us, but if a Odom Godol would walk into the room, right, he would immediately, right, refrain from doing it, that's not called b'Hesia. It's a Gemara. Gmod Erwin. Some say, there are some Rishonim who say that it's only in a Drabonon, but most Rishonim hold that that's actually Deraisa. I mean, even in Deraisas. So if he's Fahesia, that is say, if he's generally will be, like in front of Rabbi Yudah Nossi, the particular case was there, so we look at the person as not a Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia. But there are other reasons as well. First of all, he has to be Mazid. The Bir Halacha in Shin Pei Hei, he says, only if he's Mechalos Shabbos b'Hesia, befrikas all. Aval imu mut'e b'davar, shechoshes shemutzeloi lasois kein, mistaveh she'ein ze b'chlal mumar. Now, if he's mistaken about something, he's not called a mazid. Also, there's a Tosfos in Chul in Yud Dalet, who says, only if he's rogil. The Shach holds even Parmachas, but there are achronim, like the Mishnah Berurah, who's not Machria, and he says it could be we can also add the view of Tosfos that only if he's Ragil, even though the Shach paskins even once. As I said, also farhesia. It has to be farhesia, b'shup farhesia. And it always talks about farhesia. There are some who say it has to be in front of Asari Yisraelim who are Shomer Shabbos. If it's in front of 10 Jews who are not Shomer Shabbos, then it's not considered to be farhesia. It appears it's not so clear. You look at the Chazon Ish in Yoredei Siman Aleph, the Chazon Ish actually says that what's amazing, he says, Hazid Belav, Gemara says, Hazid Belav, Veshogad Bekores, that means he knows that it's awesome in Doraisa, and it's a love, Doraisa, but he doesn't know that there's a Kores. Called a shoyge, he brings a korb mechatas. So therefore, if he can bring a korb mechatas, he's not considered a mumer lechaloshas vehesia. So that's quite a bit of a leniency, which fits with the general view of the Chazon Ish in these areas. The general view of the Chazon Ish in these areas. Look at Siman Beis in Yoredei, and a couple of other places. He generally takes a pretty lenient view of these people. Just one particular place that stands out, if I can find it, as the Chazon Ish says, I don't know if I had it on the Minim Vapik, yeah. So the he says the type of people where the Gemara Vodazara says you should moridin voleimalin, where the Gemara says, you know, technically you can kill them, right? But Minim, he says, nowadays, he says mitzvah lachzir lamutav ba'al voices have it. Nowadays the mitzvah to bring them close with cables of love, ulamidan bekeren oira, and to lift them up with a ray of light. So that's quite. So he's gone from someone who this is like classic Chazon Ish. The Gemara says A, and he says, yeah, but nowadays it's like this because of a svara. And he says his svara is because nowadays, he says, in the days when Hashgachas Hashem was obvious, he says you could see be'ibud rishoyim rino, with the death of the evil person, things would get better. And the success of the righteous people, things will get better. He says, nowadays, where Hashgachas Hashem is not obvious, you can't see Hashgachas Hashem. He says, every act of violence or hatred on our part is seen as an act of alimus, it's seen as a chil Hashem. And he says, lo banu kol atzmeinu eino elo taken, our entire purpose is only to do good. And he says, this is exactly the antithesis of what we're about.
So why does the Shulchan Aruch write, like, dinim of morid v'lomalin,
I guess the Chazon Ish would say that when it was people dealing with people at that time in certain communities and with tzaddikim, etc., you could say the Hashgachas Hashem was gluya. But he says dealing with our situation nowadays simply doesn't apply. So, but in any case, most of the people that we encounter are considered to be. In the words of the Gemara in Shabbos and the seventh Berak of Shabbos, Tinoik Shanishba, the child captured, etc. To what degree can we use this Tinoik Shanishba, meaning someone who's brought up in a secular environment, someone who's brought up, the Rambam in Hilchos Mamrim, where he talks about the Sadducees and by Sadukim and by Susim, he talks about in the Karoyim, the people who rejected Torah Shebaal Peh, he says these people are heretics, apikorsim, etc. He says that's only true of the leaders. He says, B'nayim, and Talmideim, their children and their students, Harayim Kitunoika Shanishbu, they are like captured infants who were brought up amongst the Gentiles. And they cannot be held responsible. They're considered to be Anus, even though they were Mechal HaShabbos and did all manner of Averis, they're considered to be Anusim. Now, the most famous tshuva here is a Binyan Sion, Chelik Beis Chaf Gimel. Of course, over that tshuva he writes, Psokim Shaloi LaHalacha LaMaisa. So that tends to take, you know, but nevertheless, he is quoted a lot by later authorities, Lahalacha Lamaisa. So even though the Binyan Sion said it, and he was talking about the people in his time who were raised without knowledge of Torah and mitzvahs. He says these people should not be considered as mumrim. Roiv apoishim shebezmaneinu roiparetsu. He says hamachmir. If you machmir to consider their wine as stam yenam, that tovei alav bracha. But certainly he doesn't feel that. And generally the general consensus, and you get a general feel from the poskim that even those who support the idea of tinuk shenishba as being a leniency when it comes to your average non-from Jew, they're usually machmir when it comes to wine. For some reason, the poskim tend to be machmir when it comes to wine. Sitz Eliezer and others, I think there may be Kabbalistic reasons behind that, I'm not sure, but there's certainly, when it comes to wine, in other areas we might be makel, but when it comes to wine, people say, maybe because we don't appreciate good wines, I don't know, but in any case, there seems to be a general leaning towards being machmir. The Malamed Lahoyel of David Zvi Hoffman talks about being mitzaref, a machal shalos behesia to a minyan, and he actually is makel on that, and he quotes the Binyan Sion. Also, the Achiezer, the famous case in which the Achiezer, Rav Chaim Moshe Grzinski, so there was a woman who was divorced from her husband, and she moved from Lithuania, I think it was to New Zealand, it was like the furthest possible place you could imagine from Lithuania. And the husband who divorced her had died. However, the Adim that signed, they didn't have children, and he has a brother. Okay. So now the Adim who'd signed the get were both people who had their stores open on Shabbos. So here you've got a get signed by Adim who have their stores open on Shabbos. And the Achiezer says they certainly are over Averis Rabbanan, they may do Dereisas, not absolutely certain. And they signed the get. If they're in fact possible, she is not a Grusha, hence she's no full of Yibum, and now she being in New Zealand, they being in Lithuania, couldn't just hop on Air New Zealand, right? Even today you can't, right? And, Shaila Vaguna, he was actually Makel, and one of the things he quotes, one of the sources he quotes, is this idea of the Binyan Sion, and also in other sources, but he's basically Makel on that. There are numerous other sources. The Chafetz Chaim also talks about that. The Chazon Ish, who talks about that. Also, it's in Yoredei Siman Aleph, Sifkot and Vav, which I quoted before. And he says, these are people who were brought up without a knowledge of Torah, etc. And hence, they are not people that you can look at as mumrim in any sense of the word. The Igros Moshe also points out something interesting. It's in a couple of places. But regarding Tzira Flaminian, he says, the whole idea of a Machal Shas Fehesia being considered a mumar is only because he denies Hashem. He says, what about a Machal Shas Fehesia who religiously comes to shul every week to daven to Hashem? This is a phenomenon which happens. A friend of mine leads davening in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. No idea where that is. Anyway, but somewhere in the United States. So Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, and he Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There's a guy there who a very major member of the community who's Michal Shas Vehesia. He wanted to get shlishi. So my friend came to me after Rosh Hashanah. He says I couldn't give him shlishi. I gave him ravi. He was really upset. I said, my nafkamina, like, what's the difference? Shlishi, Ravi. if you're already giving him an aliyah, right? Because I guess we're going like the Igros Moshe, that he's not really a mumah because he believes in Hashem. He comes to shul. He really does believe in Hashem. He's not Shomer Shabbos, but it's like you have a situation where you have these hybrids, right? So I said, what's the difference in giving Shlishi, Ravi? You know, the famous statement they say, the reason, according to Rashi, ein muktam u'mucha b'torah. This way, if you got called up for a V, you can always say that my parsha was read before Shlishi. It's like, you know, so it's not so terrible. Anyway, but again, we have a general consensus of a lot of the poskim about that. Of course, as you know, when it comes to, that's regarding something like Chilul Shas Vehesia, when it comes to something like Kfira, that's a little more of an issue, of a problem. In other words, how do you define... I know it's very difficult, and there's huge amounts of controversy about it. How do you define an apikoros? How do you define an heretic? I mean, it's like very difficult to define a heretic. First of all, what about someone, the very famous machlokas, the Rambam and the Ravid, about someone who believes in corporeality? So where the Rambam says this guy's a min, He's an apostate, a min. The Ravid says, Lama Torah, why do you call such a person a min? There are good and great people from amongst us. I think Mimenu means from amongst us, not better than him. But from amongst us, who says, who believe in this, because they read the Pashtus Apostle. The Pasuk says, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Yachazak of Mitzrayim Atuya. They believe the Torah literally. They read Midrashim, Hamashabshoi says Hadas. They read Midrashim, which confused the mind. The first book they were given by some outreach guy was the Midrash says. You know, so now this person is utterly confused about what reality is, and so what does such a person do? So the Ravid says he's innocent, he's not considered. The Rambam very famously says he's a min, and of course I'm sure you're all aware, as briskers, that Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who quotes Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik as explaining the Rambam in a very famous sentence, where Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik says the Rambam holds der vosses nebuch apikoros is oichid an apikoros. One who is a pitiful apikoros is also an apikoros. So yes, it's not his fault, you can't blame him, but the fact of the matter is Rabbi Chanan Wasserman understood Rabbi Chaim, he lacks emunah. If he lacks emunah, so he lacks emunah. You can't, even though it's not his fault. Of course, this is very, very problematic, because the Rambam himself refers to Tinik Shanishpa in regarding Deus, regarding to the whole issue, as I said, of one who's kofen Torah Shebaal Peh. There's a whole school of thought, a skulat rishonim, who disagree with the Rambam, who clearly hold that one who's mistaken in areas of belief, and you know, that's almost all of us, right? Probably mistaken in various areas. Chovas al Vavas, for example, in Shara Yichud, Perek Yud, says that he says, a person ein anad nitva elo kifi yicholtoi v'asagosoi v'sichloi v'avanosoi v'koicha umamoino. A person is only judged based on all the factors to take into account. His intellectual abilities, the amount of time he has, the amount of money he has, and so on and so forth. Say for Ikrim, also, he says, Misha Koifer, Bishum Dovar, Mimashanim Tzim Torah, Im Heyoisa Yodeya Shudas Torah. A person denies something, assuming he knows that this is what the Torah says. Only, he puts in the condition, only if he knows. And there's a fascinating Rashi, regarding the Gerim, the potential Gerim that came to Shammai and Hillel, and one of them comes and he says he wants to accept the whole Torah. He wants to accept only Torah Shabbat, not Torah Shabbat Peh. So Hillel accepts him. So Rashi has a Loshon there which says, Samach al Chochmasoi. He says, this guy who denied Torah Shabbat Peh is not the same as the person who says, I accept the whole Torah Chutz Adavar Echad. Why not? So Rashi says, He didn't deny Torah Shabbat Peh, he just didn't believe it was from Hashem. Can anyone tell me? What? So the Rashash says that, he says, Koifer would be, he knew both sides of the story, he investigated it, and he came to the conclusion that it's not from Hashem. Lohayamamim means he just lacked emunah. Lacking emunah doesn't make him a koifer. Okay, so that's as far as Tinik Shanishpa goes. Now let's come to some of the more specific halachic issues that you will probably encounter. One is chanufa. What's the exact opposite of ocheach tachiach is the issur of chanufa. Chanufa means the losachnifu sa'aretz. The Ramban and others understand, the Ramban, the Malbim, the Yoreim, the Halachas Gedolus, the Rekanat, it's in your outline here. They understand what is the issur of chanufa is to compliment someone for the wrong that they are doing. Hocheach techiach is to rebuke someone because of the wrong they're doing. What's the exact opposite of that? It's saying, you're fine, you're okay, right, etc. So where does this come up as an issue? It comes up an issue in honouring people, especially at fundraisers, right? So here you have a person who is has a lot of money, which usually gets honoured, and yet, unfortunately, he is either an Avarian, whatever, name something, right, etc. So what are you supposed to do? So to say this guy is an example for our community is prohibited, right? But the Igros Moshe discusses this, and because he was asked by Yeshiva, they wanted to honor a guy, gave him a lot of money, and the guy is a... There's a particular case, there's a guy who was a doctor, so he was people needed him, and he did a lot of good, and are we allowed to honour him, etc. So he says that, the issur of chanufa is when you're saying that the bad thing the person's done is actually good. He says, but to compliment the person for things they actually do, which are good, that's okay. So to say the guy is very generous is true. To say the guy is a great supporter of Torah is absolutely true. To say the guy is a great doctor and has done a tremendous amount of kindness for many, many people, absolutely true. What you cannot do is that you cannot say something that appears to agree with his lifestyle. If his lifestyle is a lifestyle as Isser, to do something which agrees with his lifestyle, that is something which you cannot do, and that is something which you have to be careful of in terms of the covenant. It's the exact opposite of, and if you look at the, just giving some sources on that, you'll see the Chumras HaIsser, etc., the Sharei Tshuva, so on and so forth. Now we come to Lifnei Iver. This comes up a lot. Which the Gemara in Avodah Zarah understands as Menayin Shlo Yeshit Adam, Eivim Menachai Leben Noach, Koshel Yayin Lenazir, you're not allowed to give Eivim Menachai to a non-Jew, or Koshel Yayin Lenazir, meaning Lifnei Iver applies also to be Mashal a non-Jew. There, very famously, the Gemara says, you're only Oiver, the Isser of Lifnei Iver Doraisa, in the case of Trei Avrei Denahara, meaning, we're on two sides of a river. The Nazir is on one side of the river, he says, you pass the wine, and you say, certainly, and you pass the wine, only there you're Oiver Doraisa, if you're both sitting at the bar, the guy's got a t-shirt, Nazir and Proud, and he asks you to pass the wine, so then it's something Issa Deraisa, but you will be over an Issa Drabonon of Masayeh Yidei Ovei Aveira, Tosis beginning of Shabbos, and Tosis Novoda Zora, and other places. So based on this, what comes up in dealing with non-from Jews in terms of Lufnei Iver issues? So one issue is, Gemara in Chulin, Kuf Zayin, in Kolobosa, where it talks about, Lo Yitzan Adam Prusa, Lo Toch Piv Shal Shamash, Elen Ken Yadav, Bo Shanov Yadav. You're not going to put a piece of bread into the mouth of the servant unless you know that he didn't Atzilus Yadayim. So there clearly it's Atzilus Yadayim. However, the Talmud of Ben Yonah in Brochus, in Perek Elu Dvarim, quotes that, and Talmud of Ben Yonah says the following, Yesh Londim Mikan, some learn from here that you can only give to eat to someone who you know will make a bracha. And this is what the Shulchan Aruch Pasuk Kuf Samach Tes, that it's only if you know the person will make a bracha. They're clearly inviting someone to your house when they're not going to make, if B'darkei Noam, you know, come on and say, which is pretty normal, most people will usually say, oh, we usually wash now, and fine, so, you know, you tell them to wash, they'll wash, no problem, and they'll say, amen to your bracha, and usually not a problem at a meal. Even though they're not, sometimes not always like that. There are some people saying, I prefer not to. I've had people say, I prefer not to, okay, so they prefer not to. Or, if you're in a Shabbaton situation, there are lots of people coming, there's no one ensuring you've got the nice signs from NJOP of how to say the bracha, how to wash your hands, but there are people who are regularly ignoring them, gateway Shabbatonim. So we don't have a bodyguard outside the dining room. You know, did you wash? So how can you be responsible giving people food or at your home if it's casual? If it's like someone comes in, right, and they're going to have a snack. So as far as they know, snack, you have to wash and make a bracha for a snack, right? So are you allowed to give it to them? So, first of all, in the Talmud of Rabbeinu Yonah themselves, they say the following, Nireh shekeven shemiskaven lasos mitzvah, shenoisem b'toyos sdoka mutar. Beis Yosef quotes that. If the intention is to do a mitzvah like you are giving someone tzedakah, this poor person, I don't know if you're going to make a bracha or not. But, on the other hand, I've got the mitzvah of tzedakah, so I'm allowed to give it to him. So, the Ramah actually quotes that. And some say the svara here is that ein safek motzi v'dei vadai. It's a vadai mitzvah of tzedakah, safek whether or not he's going to make a bracha. So vadai mitzvah. Now, of course, if I know for sure the guy's not going to make a bracha, then that logic falls to the wayside. But that's the Taz's svara, by the way. The Bach actually says that even if you know for sure the guy's not going to make a bracha, since you're doing it with kavana for a mitzvah, then it's mutter to do it. Now, he doesn't really say why, but he says, we'll see later on, Rav Sternbuch has a similar svara, but he says that if the guy's doing it for like Torah Stoker, the Rabbani Talmud Rabbani Yoram Matir. Meshiv Dover of the Netziv has an unusual heter. He says, only if the guy's going to eat it in front of me and not make a bracha. If he walks away, I have no idea what's going to happen to him. He may walk away from the cafeteria right into the JSS. Someone may convince him to make a brocha, right? In which case, he'll make a brocha and end of story. So as long as it's not in front of me, it's type of like, you know, what you don't see won't hurt you. And there's also support for that in the Gra. The Chazon Ish, very interesting Chazon Ish, which is quoted by Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach in a tshuva on the subject. It's Chazon Ish in Shvius, your base ois test. It's a good idea to look at that. He says that now when it came to Demai, Chazal were makel to give Demai, Machilin Demai La'aniyim. Demai, it's a Safek, right? More likely not Tevel it is, but to Safek Isser. And Chazal were makel to give Demai to Aniyim. He says, why? What's the Svara? So just listen to it. Loshen is, he says, Im banu lahachmir besveikas, nami nase michshol, shenim na chesed v'darke chayim v'sholom, ma'atzmeinu u'mehem. Vehem rak amei ha'oretz, v'chayavim anachnu la'achiyosam lo'heitiv imam. Kol shekein shlo laharboi sina, v'tachrus b'neinu v'neim. V'oivim aloi sisna, v'od kamalavim. The Chazon Ish has an amazing svara, which is quoted later on by Rosh Shlomo Zalman, which is the following. If you think that giving him food without a bracha means there's an avera, not giving him food without a bracha, there is no avera, the Chazon Ish says, not so. It's not one or zero. He says, there's an avera either way. If I give him food and he's not going to make a bracha, there's an issur d'rabbanan of eating without a bracha, and on my case, lifnei aver. Right? If I don't give him food because he's not going to make a bracha, and I pressure him into making a bracha or refuse to give him food, is there an avera involved there? He says, of course, sina, tachrus, lo sisa achicha, distancing him from Yiddishkeit, distancing him from friendship, creating sina and tachrus, veneinu veneim. He says, that's also, so it's not just, it's not Eve, it's not like giving him food, avera, not giving him food, avera. He says, no, avera both ways. So now it's a question of which is the worst avera. And that's a svara, which indeed Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, in the Mincha Shloima actually quotes, it's in Siman Lamed Hay. I'm talking about an Israeli who it's a little more difficult sometimes to be mashpia b'darchei noam, an secular Israeli who comes to visit someone's house, and he says, Yesh chamashon lishkot, and he says, yeah, say a bracha. So, you know, he's going to end up in violence probably, right? So he, not always, but you know, I remember Rosh Chodesh Adar, I was on Miluim in Beit Lechem many years ago, and my wife sent chocolate chip cookies to give to the soldiers on the base, and so I said, oh, Javi, do I have to take them? Yes, take them. Okay. So I go to the base, I go up to this officer who is ostensibly not from, no yarmulke, and I say, he says, Mazer, I said, chocolate chip cookies. And he says, okay. And he says, Bishvil me. I said, you know, for the whole base. He says, Yofi. So he takes the container from me, pulls the yarmulke out of his pocket, goes into the dining room, puts it on the head of the first soldier, and he says, Tagid Bracha. This guy, Mickey, is a huge guy. He's an officer. He says, Tagid Bracha. The guy says, Baruch. Yeah, he's like, Mamas, you're a Shemaim when you're saying the Bracha. It was unbelievable. See, around the entire dining room, every single soldier said a Bracha. It was unbelievable. I don't know if it was U.S. Hashem or U.S. Mickey is the guy's name, but nevertheless, so. But if you cannot be Mashpia B'darchei Noam, which not always is possible, so Shlomo Zalman Orbach, says, really, it's a question of, he says, it's not Lifnei Iver, it's a Lifnei Iver, which Michshol? He says, Lifnei Iver, which Michshol? Is it the big Michshol of causing distance from him and Torah, Judaism, and you? Or is it the small Michshol of eating food without a bracha? This, by the way, as a general rule, is a fascinating way of looking at things. I remember asking Rav Scheinberg about that. You know, there was a guy, I used to teach at Or Samach in Eretz Yisrael, so he used to get guys coming in all the time, so just, you know, from the coastal, so a guy comes in without a yarmulke. No one told him to put on yarmulkes. Generally, they, you know, the only people who asked for a yarmulke were Gentiles. So anyway, any Jewish came in, never asked for a yarmulke. It was unbelievable. You could usually tell if someone's a missionary. You know, they come in, they say, Shalom, can I have a kippah? Right? Like, not Jewish, for sure not Jewish. Anyway, so... Rav Scheinberg said, he says, look, he used the same spirit. He says, if you create an atmosphere of coercion and pressure, he says, why will the guy want to learn Torah? He won't want to come back, right? He says, so basically, he says, it's not a question of lifnei iver, not lifnei iver. It's a question of which michshol. He says, you're taking away my michshol, you're replacing it with a smaller michshol. This is a spirit which we'll see very soon.
These questions come up all the time in Israeli society today when there's interactions like the Petach Tikva like protests about the movie theater or the status quo of marriages. And I mean, it seemed that these svaras about litany yiver should.
There was a huge machlokas between the Sephardi chief rabbi of Petah Tikva and the Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Petah Tikva, right? And part of the machlokas was, those who are not familiar with it, the movie theaters have been closed in Petah Tikva on Shabbos since its founding. It was founded by Frum Druv, one of the ancestors of Chief Rabbi Sachs, actually, was one of the founders. He always talks about this as droshes. And anyway, so anyway, there were a few issues that came up. Some said the Ashkenazi chief rabbi argued, one of his sources was the Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch. He says sometimes Hochiach Techiach is not just about fixing the other person. Sometimes you have to do things as a machor, a protest against something. And he says the protest against a massive Chil Hashem, etc. And he says, what about the fact that you've been machshil the police officers who come out to gently guide the protesters away from where they should be with their batons? So he says there, it's not clear, he says, that if they're police officers who are on duty anyway on Shabbos, they'll be Mechal Shabbos, or they may be on duty for security reasons, may be permitted. I mean, there's, but yeah, that was a huge part of the Machlokas. Clearly, the Sephardic chief rabbi there took the opinion more along the lines of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and the Chazon Ish is saying, it's interesting, in the Chazon Ish's biography called Pe'er Hador, there's a little story they quote there, in which a non-Frum guy came to the Chazon Ish to ask, I don't know how what he was doing there, but he asked for a drink. Chazon Ish gave him a drink, didn't say anything about him paying a brocha, and he didn't make a brocha. There's a counter story Reb Chaim Volozhin brings in about the Groh. He says the Groh was in some type of hotel somewhere, I don't know, was doing a hotel, whatever, it's a hotel, and a Jew comes in who was a well-known Mummer, and he asks for a beer, and the Groh says to the Jew behind the counter, don't give it to him, he's not going to make a brocha. It's brought in the Siddur HaGroh. I think the section is called Keser Rosh or something like that, some Rechaim Volozhin stuff about the Groh, so pretty reliable. So this guy said, he says to the Groh, what are you kidding me? He says I'm over every aver in the book, you're worried about my making a brocha? So the Groh says, he says, do you think because you're over a major averus you're exempt from the smaller ones? He says, my friend, he says, you're still a Jew, 100%. He says, every single thing will be taken b'cheshbon. Now, apparently, according to the story, the guy broke down in tears, did tshuva on the spot. I've tried this, it hasn't worked for me. But it could be you have to be the Groh. Anyway, so, that's basically, that will be a the opposite side of it. But, you know, just to get to the next topic, another lifnei iver topic, yeah.
What about the issue of, you know, if you have, let's say, you know, relative or friend, and they normally eat treif all the time, and they're coming to you, and you give them the kosher food.
That's an excellent point. Rav Scheinberg made that point to us. We spoke to Rav Scheinberg about it, and Rav Scheinberg, he was very realistic, very pragmatic, realistic, and he said that, despite the way he looked, he was very, very pragmatic, right? It's like, right, but he said, what do you mean? He says, you're actually preventing them from eating treif. So he says, on the contrary. But that's similar to the Sfar of Shlomo Zalman, but it's just another factor to take into account. I remember I had a guy, Rosh Sameach, who'd been frum for about 2 months, and he wanted to wear tzitzis, he wanted to wear a talis and tefillin all day. So I did not think this was a great idea. So I said, why don't we ask some senior rabbi? He says, great. He says, I've heard of this Rabbi Scheinberg. Let's ask him. So, you know, Scheinberg was well known, 30, 40 pesos. So we come to Rosh Scheinberg, and I introduce the guy to Rosh Hashanah, and he says, very nice. And he says, Or Sameach. And he says, Rabbi, this my Rabbi Becher asked me to ask you. He says that I want to wear tefillin all day. Rosh Hashanah looks at him and he says, what for? Just be normal. He's like, what? Just be normal. It's like unbelievable. Another shayla of a openly gay lesbian couple in Yerushalayim. A woman I know was friendly with this with one of the partners, and they type of like came out of the closet, which in Yerushalayim is like, right, came out of the closet, and they had a Chanukah Sabayis and whatever. So this woman asked me to ask Rav Scheinberg if she could still be friends with this woman. Could she still be friends with her? I said, I have to ask? She says, yeah. So, okay. So I asked Rav Scheinberg, he said, if you'd stop being friends with everyone who did Averus, you would have no friends. So, okay, anyway, now, inviting people for Shabbos, a great outlook on life. Anyway, giving food, when someone doesn't say a bracha, again, we have a number of possibilities. Obviously, you know, you can teach people about brachas, it's a great thing, but to be coercive, pressure, etc., we don't do that, and there's no need to do that, because there, as we see, there are numerous ways in which poskim are lenient about this. When it comes to something a little more serious, like inviting someone for Shabbos when they're going to drive, you know, certain situations people are going to drive. You know, you cannot fool yourself, maybe he'll walk, he won't walk. Right, he's a New Yorker. He won't walk two blocks. Right, he will drive to your house, whatever. Or you're in South Africa, where it is dangerous to walk two blocks. Right, etc. So I know he's going to drive. So what's the story? So the Igros Moshe, very, very famously, has two tshuvas on this, and he is quite. It's in Orech Chaim Aleph Tzadiches, is one tshuva, and Chelek Gimel Orech Chaim Simen Ayin Aleph, where the basic question was to have some type of educational program for non-Frum people at a shul on Shabbos, and whether you could advertise and encourage people to come with kids, and knowing they're going to drive. Rav Moshe said this is absolutely osur. He says, why should educating them about the parasha be better than educating them about Shabbos? It's also part of chinuch, especially educating about the importance of Shabbos. Do it on a different day of the week, etc., etc. And in another tshuva, he even goes further, and he says that it could not only be lifnei iver, but it may even be mesis umediach. Lifnei iver is where I'm instrumental in causing someone to do an aveira, right? Or I'm the cause of them doing the aveira. Mesis umediach is where I'm actually trying to convince them to do the aveira, which is considerably more chamor. That is the opinion of the Igros Moshe, and there are many people who follow him and will not invite someone if you know they're going to drive in order to get to your house on Shabbos. On the opposite end of the spectrum, surprisingly, is Rav Moshe Sternbuch, Yibod Lachayim Tovim, who wrote Tshuvas van Hoggis, he is the surprise, he's the Av-Bastin of the Badatz, Adar Haredis in Yerushalayim, but he was involved with a lot of outreach in South Africa when he was first in South Africa. He actually started a kollel there, was made a heavy amount of outreach there, and all the people became frum due to the influence of Rav Sternbuch. One doesn't imagine the Gavid of the Badatz, Adar Haredis, as being into Kiruv, but whatever. He was. And in Tshuvas van Hoggis, which is actually, I think you've got it on the outline somewhere, but if you don't, it's Chelek Aleph Orech Chaim Shinun Hei, so in which he says the following. He was asked about a young couple who'd become frum, and they wanted to know if they could invite their parents or their in-laws to their house for Shabbos, right? Because their parents' in-laws were not frum. And they felt that being at their house for Shabbos would have a tremendous impact. They'd see the beauty of Shabbos, as we all know. Shabbos is very beautiful. I had a Talmud who was a PhD in chemistry and economics and asked him what was it that he saw in Yiddishkeit that made him become frum, and he said, Mrs. Finkelstein's cholent. So it was not, I mean, the guy, brilliant, brilliant guy. I'm sure he knew all the arguments back and forth, but it was ultimately the chesed of this woman, Mrs. Finkelstein, whoever she was, near his college campus. He used to invite people for Shabbos, and it was that chesed and that beauty that he saw. But anyway, so we know Shabbos had a big impact, but the question here is, it's in Johannesburg. No one in their right mind, except for frum Jews, some would argue not in their right, but anyway, but we'll walk around in Johannesburg at night. And there's no question that they're not going to, although it's been a little better since the new chief rabbi. But they're not going to walk around in Johannesburg. So the question is, they're definitely going to drive. Are they allowed to invite them? And Rav Sternbuch says a very mechudosh svara. He says, the issur of lifnei, for example, the issur of wounding someone, choivel. So choivel, when a doctor wounds someone in order to heal them, do you have to come on to Bikurach Nefesh to be martyr? No. Rav Sternbuch says, no, right? It's only osur derech nitsa umarifa, as the Rambam says. It is only osur if it's done in a violent way, if it's done with a damaging intent. So the same is true, he says, lifnei iver with the Tei Mishol, he says, is only osur if it's done with intent to be machshil. If it's done with intent to be matakein, then there's no isur in the first place, not a dechia. There's no isur in the first place. I mean, he doesn't bring a major raya for this, it's quite chiddush, but I think there could be a bit of a proof for this from Talmid Rabbeinu Yoina, who say that in miskavein l'shei mitzvah could go in tzedakah, if your intent is to do a mitzvah like tzedakah, then you're allowed to, now they're from an isur rabbanon, but nevertheless, there is a smach for this idea, and he says, therefore, if he gives three conditions in which he says you can invite them. Condition number one, you should make them aware that you prefer they did not drive. In other words, they shouldn't think that driving is okay on Shabbos, right? Number two, they shouldn't park in your driveway. It's a bit of a chul Hashem. And number three, this should not just be a social event. This should be, you're doing this for the purpose of kirub. In other words, if it would be for a bar mitzvah, right, which is not the car of anyone, not even the bar mitzvah boy, right? So then that would be also. But he says here, if there's some type of realistic understanding that maybe you'll be Makar of them, they'll have an impact on them, and there is reason to believe that certainly such a thing would be mutter. That's he says. Now there are in between. There are those poiskim who would say, Rav Dovid Korin, just for example, refers from Chicago. They both say that you should always offer the possibility of staying over. Offer the possibility of staying over, and if they choose not to stay over, fine, but you've at least given the opportunity to stay over. Should they leave, that's their responsibility. It's not really lifnei iver. I don't know, to me that sounds a little strange. I mean, I even though Rav Sternberg is very mechudish, to me it sounds more solid than this type of, where almost like a legal fiction, where I offer them to stay over, knowing full well they're not going to stay over, knowing full well they're not going to, why would I stay over at a stranger's house and have a perfectly comfortable, place at home, no electricity, but nevertheless comfortable, right, and freezing, water. But otherwise, right, why would I do that? And the tree in the house, but whatever, right, but why would I do that when someone else wants to, when I could stay at my own home? So therefore, it's a little bit, but nevertheless, that's what they say. Okay. That's as far as lifnei iver. I mean, there are a whole other issues lifnei iver which are much more minor, but nevertheless, some people discuss them. You teach a shiur, and you know that most of the people haven't said Birchas HaTorah. Almost no one. I've given hundreds of shiur, thousands, where I guarantee not one person said Birchas HaTorah. Right? Guarantee, right? Not because they're early morning, right? But because there are people who don't know, because don't say Birchas HaTorah. So, whatever, there are places we can discuss this, that certainly some say that there's no issur to learn before, and it's a chiv to say the bracha. Right, and again, a lot of the reasons we mentioned beforehand regarding food would probably also apply to the Birchas HaTorah, aside from which there are some say that if you loim at behirhur without being motzi b'peh, you anyway don't say Birchas HaTorah, as you know, machlokas are poskim about that, so the people in the class, as long as they don't ask any questions or argue, they're being loim at behirhur, right, in which case, no chiyuv Birchas HaTorah, but either way, that is something which is, or teaching Torah, and they're not wearing a yarmulke. Again, not so poshut that the absolute chiyuv to wear a yarmulke, it's unclear about the lifnei iver there, but certainly I remember asking Rav Scheinberg about that, with guys coming in without the yarmulkes at Oros Sameach, which is what I started with, and I digressed into Rav Scheinberg territory. Then he said also, creating the coercive atmosphere, again, is the antithesis of what we're about, etc. An important point, which is distortion of Torah, just a fantastic Yamshel Shloima, Bava Kama, Perek Revi, Simon Tes. The Gemara there talks about Caesar. I'm not sure which Caesar it's at, but he sent two Roman scholars to learn Torah. And the sages taught them Torah, and these two Sradiotas, these two Roman scholars, came back to Caesar and told him, Kola Torah Kula. Right? These must have been very smart guys. Caesar sends a message back, I liked it, very interesting stuff, I just don't like this business about Shor Shal Yisrael Shanoga Shor Shal Akum, right, is Potter, Shor Shal Akum Shanoga Shor Shal Yisrael is Chayev. Right? I find that a little disturbing. Okay? So now, Tosfos asks, how could they teach Torah to these non-Jews? Not to teach Torah to a non-Jew. So Tosfos says, Pikuah Nefesh, right? Caesar says, teaching Torah, it's not one of the mitzvahs, you have to die, rather than Yavor. It's not Yahari Var Yavor, it's Yavor Var Yahareg, and so therefore, they taught Torah to these Romans. Now Tosfos says, why did they mention this halacha? Well, you have to mention every single halacha. You're giving an introduction to Judaism. First shir, Mechia Samolik. Second shir, Soita. Third shir, Ir Hanedachas. Right? It's not how I do it priority-wise, right? If someone asks, okay, but this is what you're teaching, right? Why do they have to even teach that halacha? So Tosfos says, because they must have asked in detail about things like that, like Napoleon Sanhedrin. They must have asked in detail about stuff like that. Awkward questions is no doubt what Caesar was into. So now, the Yamshel Shloima, the Marshal says, see here's, question, he says, if it's a case of pikuach nefesh, if there's danger to life, why didn't they lie? Why didn't they say, Jews and Gentiles, like this? We're total equality. My ox, your ox, all one big ox party. Right? You're my ox. I have to. Yeah. Is it? Why didn't they lie? So Yom Shel Shlomo says an astounding thing. He says, because distortion of Torah is Yaharek Bal Yavor. He says, it could be it's Avizrael Da'avodah Zarah, I guess, would be what it is. But he says, he says distortion of Torah, he says, they couldn't do it, Yaharek Bal Yavor. The Yom Shel Shlomo asks on himself, what about the Ayin Zakenim, who translated the Torah for Ptolemy, and they made 13 editorial changes in it? Right, so there we say they're all muskim, right? Miraculously, they're in separate chambers. They all muskim. The same 13 changes Rav Huttner asked. He doesn't understand why it was a nace. They were all agreed. They were in separate rooms. Of course, they agreed. Had they been in the same room and agreed, that would have been a nace. Anyway, but again, right? How is it that they could make 13 changes? Right? Isn't that Ivus HaTorah? So there, the Yom Shel Shlomo already says no. There, the changes they made were to prevent the Greeks distorting. In other words, the changes they made were like corrective lenses. You know what I mean? If I don't have these lenses on, I can't see a darn thing. Everything I see is utterly, completely distorted. So a normal person puts on these lenses, they can't see. It's a distortion. However, if you are, for the Greeks who had this great astigmatism, right, or you know, problems with understanding, by making these 13 changes, they were putting on corrective lenses, and so therefore they're on the contrary preventing ivus. Does that make sense? Right, the Rav Uzi Amaleski Olavashon asked a question, why is Zecharia ben Aftulus accused of causing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash by not being prepared to say that a mum is acceptable for a korban when the Romans sent the korban? Why is he accused? Wasn't he following what the Yom Shel Shlomo says? And he answers that he was there is only a suffix that they may distort. He was worried that they may distort it, and based on the suffix, he shouldn't have been Mahmir. But again, it's an interesting question. I just want to point this out because sometimes it's a temptation when one is speaking, arguing, teaching with someone who is comes from a totally different value system, someone who's not from, etc. Maybe there's a temptation to say things, and there are people in Kiruv who sometimes may do this, right, who say things which are not correct, say things, whitewash certain things, say, oh yes, that's, you know, whatever, that's wrong, that's, you know, etc. And it's something which is not worthwhile doing, because we're teaching Torah, which is truth, and therefore to distort it is totally wrong. The Rambam actually is interesting. Similarly, there's a Rambam in Moreh Avuchim, this is actually in Chelek Beis, Perek Tes Zayin, who says, better to bring no evidence at all for something than to bring refutable, lousy evidence. He says, why? He says, because even though it's not logical, because logic says, because this piece of evidence is not correct, doesn't mean the whole system is not correct. He says, that doesn't matter, that's how people's minds work. So if you bring a piece of evidence which is easily refuted, which is incorrect, which is not a good argument, the person's mind will work, aha, it's all rubbish. So he says, therefore, it's another form of distortion, which one has to be careful of. Teaching Torah to Gentiles, inevitably, you teach on campus. You're always going to have non-Jews in your, aside from on Yeshiva University campus, but on general campuses, you're always going to have a non-Jew in the class or two or more. Actually, a lot of non-Jews come to outreach classes. I don't know the percentages, but there are some campus workers told me that it's probably like 30, 40%. Something like that. It's hard to know, right, and hard to do a discussion. So we know the Gemara says should not teach Torah to a non-Jew, to Osir. So first of all, there's the Shulta Giborim in Avodah Zorah, there on the sugya there, Dav Vav in Dapei Arif, the Shulta Giborim says, you're allowed to teach Nach, because the Nevi'im Ksuvim were for the whole world. They're not just for the Jews, for the whole world. Sort of interesting. The Gemara Shavas Lamed Aleph, so there's a lot of discussion there that Bali is Gaya, Tosa says, Bali is Gaya Shani. That someone who's coming to convert, you're allowed to teach in Torah. Not everyone agrees with that. Rabbi Kiva Eger is against that, but a lot of places can say that if someone's to convert, you can certainly teach them. Some say that it says, Ein Moisrim. Divrei Torah. So the Loshon Moiser, as some say, that refers to the Be'er Mayim Chaim on Avodah Zorah, Yerachaim Bachrach, I think he wrote that. So there he says, Moiserin indicates what you cannot transmit to them are secrets of Torah, Kabbalah, deep depth of Torah, but to teach them Divrei Torah just in general is okay. Some say Torah Shabichsav is okay. There's an interesting Shridei Eish, Rabbi Chil Yaakov Weinberg. He says it's only osir if they're doing it as a religious precept. If they're doing it out of intellectual curiosity, it's okay. He taught Jewish studies courses. I think it was University of Berlin. So it's Chelek Beis, Simon Tzadik Beis. Anyway, that's the Sri Aish. He's Makel and other things. And also, the Igros Moshe very famously has a tshuva in which someone brought a Jewish relative of theirs as married, put that in quotation marks, but married to a non-Jew, and they come to the Seder. So here is the Yeshiva Bacher comes home. He's got a huge, like, his notebook of Divrei Torah is longer than the Haggadah, right? And he wants to say all these Divrei Torah, and there is a non-Jew at the Seder, and he was worried. He heard this non-Jew is coming to the Seder, so he asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, can he say the Divrei Torah? Rav Moshe says, yeah. He says, you know, you have to stop saying Divrei Torah to Jews if there's a non-Jew present. I can't specifically have a non-Jew and teach this non-Jew Torah and say, okay, I'm teaching you Torah. But the fact is, certainly if you're teaching to Jews and there happens to be a non-Jew there or listening, that doesn't stop me, prevent me from to teach Divrei Torah. It's a fascinating tshuva of the Rambam. Siman Nun. It's in the Pe'er Hador edition. In which he distinguishes between Muslims and Christians. He says you can teach a Christian Chumash, but you cannot teach a Muslim Chumash. Which is a little surprising, because the Rambam held that the Christians are Oivdei Avodah Zarah and the Muslims are not. So why is a Christian better off than a Muslim? So fascinating. So the Rambam says, because the Christians believe in the same text that we have, and hence they've just got the wrong pshat. So if you can show them the correct pshat, then you can bring them closer to the truth, which is a good thing. He says, the Muslims don't think we've got the right text, so what's the use of preaching? They'll just say, very nice, that whole story. Too bad you've got your shmoel there instead of Yitzhak, or vice versa, or whatever. So he says, that's that. Anyway, type of interesting throwing out there if you have any Muslims in your... Anyway, teaching or having mixed groups, of course, customary today that we have mixed shiurim. One of the great tshuvas, very worthwhile looking at, is a fantastic and lengthy tshuva by the Sri Aish, Rabbi Chil Yaakov Weinberg, Chelek Beis Simen Ches, monumental tshuva. It's about a youth group called the Shirun Youth Group, which was established in France very soon after the Second World War, which was a mixed youth group, very much a B'nai Akiva style youth group, mixed youth group. They did singing, Shabbos meals, they had Shabbos groups, and the Rabbanim, who were transplants into France from Hungary and Poland and Lithuania as a result of the war, strenuously objected to the existence of this youth group, which they felt was over who knows, right, etc. I'm sure you're familiar. So the Sri Aish was asked by the youth group what his opinion was, and in a very lengthy tshuva, he defends it, and worthwhile, I can't go through the whole tshuva now, but one of the things he points out, he says, these kids, any kid who's from in France right after the Second World War, needs a tremendous amount of support. They feel weird enough as it is. They feel socially ostracized. They feel like they are just in, you know, etc. To give them any feeling of social inclusion, to give them any feeling of being part of a larger group is vital and very important for them. You cannot do traditional, come to a shir, I'll teach you a ktsos, etc. for these type of kids. It doesn't work. And there's also where he very famously has his kula about mixed singing, which some rely upon, some do not. It depends, up to you, or your local Orthodox rabbi, whatever. But of course, you will be the local Orthodox rabbi. So, worthwhile looking at the Sri Aish, because that's a common issue that comes up. In terms of giving mixed shiurim and women who are dressed in a non-sneers fashion, which is extremely common, certainly depending on where you are, setting up shop. You know, if you're in Alaska, fine, but I mean, anywhere else, you're going to have issues. So, you know, here there are numerous poskim, very, very famously, the Ben Ish Chai in Parshas Boi, who says that, he says it very much depends on what's the norm. So, in other words, what's considered disturbing or erva to you, what's considered disturbing or erva in terms of Divrei Torah is very heavily dependent on what is the norm in that society. If it's a norm in that society, if we're going to walk around a particular way, then it's not, it doesn't necessarily have the din of all the severity of an erva, and of course the often misquoted, misunderstood Orach HaShulchan regarding that, who, although he strongly objects to the fact that the generation is lenient about women going without head coverings, he says, but nevertheless, since it's so common, it's hard to see that as something which is erva and something which we cannot say Divrei Torah, bench, say Kriya Shema in the presence of that. All this, the Chazon Ish brings a very famous Mordechai Chazish Orachai in Simon Chaf, who says that the Mordechai says that we learn Divrei Torah even when non-Jewish women are singing. He says, we can't help it. If we'd avoid Divrei Torah whenever in the presence of someone who dressed like Sonora or hearing women singing, etc., and he says that we'd never learn. I don't know what type of society they lived in, I mean, but whatever. But I guess it was a common thing to sing when you're working or in any case. But the Chazon Ish, interestingly, brings that also. He says, Mahai Taimam, listen to Chazon Ish, Efshel Hakel Utsare Bizmanazel, Lahagid Divrei Toichocha Berabim, Lahazki Divrei Chazal, Afshiyesh Pruos Roish Negdo, Mishum Eis Lasois. Kevin Shane Mason Liboy, since it doesn't bother him, he doesn't look at it, it doesn't, it's a normal thing for him, so then it's okay. Other poskim, of course, most of the poskim that discuss this do point out that this is all assuming that it doesn't create problems for this person giving the shiur. Obviously, if he personally feels that this is creating problems for him, hihur, and other issues, then obviously he should cease and desist. But in the absence of that, is there a technical issur? Most of them say no. What about joining people to a minyan? So I already mentioned that the Mechal Shas Vehesi issue, assuming the guy is even if he's a, you know, Mechal Shas Vehesi, but as we saw, not always is that obvious that such a person is considered to be a mummer, because of the various reasons we mentioned before, Tzinek Shenishba. But the Igros Moshe, Chelek Aleph, Orechaim, Chav Gimel, does say that a Mechal Shas Vehesi is mitzarif. If he comes to shul, that means the whole Isser, or the whole idea that a Mechal Shas is not mitzarif because he doesn't believe in Hashem. He denies Hashem, as Rashi says. But if the guy clearly doesn't deny Hashem, I remember in my shul in Australia, when I was a kid, so there was a guy who used to come to shul every week. There was a new rabbi, rabbi came, one of the first weeks he was there, he mentioned, just in passing, in a sermon, about driving to shul being chilul Shabbos b'far Hesia. And this guy stood up and asked for a public apology from the rabbi. How dare he call him a mechalel Shabbos? He comes to shul every single week. So here a guy drives to shul every single week, and he objects to the rabbi. I mean, this is a level of ignorance which is amazing, right? But what it means is, to his credit, right, he believed in coming to shul. He wanted to daven. He believes in Hashem. He's abysmally ignorant, but the fact of the matter is he comes to shul. And so to be mitzarif into a minyan, kadosh kedusha mitzarfin, he says, Rav Moshe says, it's not so clear cut that tefillah b'tzibur, if the guy doesn't daven. Right, I mean, assuming the guy davens, you know, so okay. I remember a friend of mine was invited to his niece's bat mitzvah at a Reform temple in Cincinnati, and so he asked Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach if he was allowed to go. Rav Shlomo Zalman said, "Yeah, you can go. Daven somewhere else beforehand." He says, "You can go if it's going to cause a major family issue, so you can go." So my friend says, "Yeah, but if I don't daven there," he says, "it's not going to look unusual." Rav Shlomo Zalman, he says, "Who else is davening there?" So I don't know how he knew that, but I mean, I guess my friend said that. Yeah, you know, he said. It's interesting, his grandmother got the first aliyah, and she said, Baruch Yis Hashem Ovo, like Hasidish accent. It was like unbelievable, it was like very bizarre. Anyway, giving someone an aliyah. Here's a bit of an issue. So, Mechal Shas Vehesi, again, the Igros Moshe says, if the guy really doesn't believe in Hashem, his bracha is not a bracha. But if the guy believes in Hashem, his bracha is a bracha. And, you know, if you can try to do it without you know, avoiding the issue, if you give him a different type of covered, opening the Aron Kodesh, etc., there are certain things you can do. You know, if you, for instance, Kriya Saksuva has no halachic, import whatsoever. I remember I was about to ask, I have a relative. Too late. I can't tell you the story now. But suffice it to say that someone asked a Rav about having someone who was clearly far from conservative, reform, whatever, right, reading Ksuva at a chasana, and doing a bracha at the chasana. So as this person was asking the Rav. Right, the Rav, and who he was going to ask this Rav to read the Ksuva. So, but the first question he asked was, can he have this non-frum relative say a bracha under the chasana? So the Rav said to him, who he was going to ask to read the Ksuva, he says, why don't you have him read the Ksuva? It doesn't mean anything anyway. So, so the next question became a little moot at that point. Anyway, so now we have the issue of We mentioned stam yenam. So, the wine of a non-Jew is, we say, stam yenam. It's also to the shtio b'hanor. We have a general rule, the chal shas v'hesiv mumah kol tzara kula. And as I said, it is, the Shulchan Aruch certainly says that a mumah is also, his wine is considered stam yenam. And it appears to be the general consensus and leaning of most of the poiskim is really to be machmir, is to be machmir in this. The Chasen Sofer, Yehuda Yale, the Binyan Sion, even the Binyan Sion, who was Meikel on the Chal Shas V'Hesia, seems to be noted to be machmir regarding wine. Minchas Elazar goes without saying. He was against Kiruv in general. But anyway, but... And he said they'll have an influence on you. He says, what do you mean? A non-from Jew is a worse influence than a non-Jew. He says, because you see them as Jewish, they're close to you already. So he says, stay away from it, whatever. Anyway, but that munkach. But nevertheless, it seems to be pretty common amongst the poiskim to be machmir and that to have yayim avushal. Obviously, if shas adchak, certainly if the person's tishnishba, I think a lot of people would say you could be makel. What about a minion for beginners? If you have a minion, beginner's minion, very famously beginner's minyonim, there's an interesting question: is a beginner's minion a minion? You know what I mean? That means all the stuff that I have to have in the shul, all the issues. You have to have mechitza, for instance. It's interesting. I asked Rav Moshe Sternbuch. He said, first of all, in terms of changing the nusach, we know that poskim are very machmir about changing nusach hatfilah, got mabeah shetivah chachamim bebrochas. But, Rav Sternbuch said, he says, it's not a minyan, it's a shir. Right? It's a shir. It just happens to be a shir in the format of closest possible to a real minyan. So he said, you don't have to worry about, changing the order of things. In fact, it's not even clear that you would need to worry about a minyan, a mechitza rather, etc. It's not really a minyan. I don't know. It's unclear. He's describing where I get a bunch of people together and teach them about davening. And during the course of teaching about davening, I have them say certain tefillahs out loud. I have them certain say tefillahs together. He says it's more of a shir than a minyan. So it's not clear to me. If, first of all, of the people there, maybe you don't have a minion, right? Maybe there are men and women, etc. So it's not really, we don't look at it so much as a minion. It depends on the format, I guess. It's a little fluid here. You know what I mean? When I, at Gateway Seminars, when I do a educational minion, what do we call it? Instructional minion. We don't call it beginners, it's just a little insulting. But instructional minion, etc. So generally, it's not the format of governing at all. I sometimes will have them say some tefillahs in there, right, and sometimes maybe have them stand quietly and just say the first three blessings of the silent prayer to yourself, etc. Give a feeling of davening. But if I were davening with it, I don't think that'd be tefillah b'tzibur, because we're not saying the whole thing, and I don't think it's real minyan. Okay, just one final, yeah.
I mean, there isn't a problem with miseducation. Like, if you're calling this an instructional minyan and you're cutting out things or putting things...
Right, so you call it instructional prayer group or something like that. Right, yeah, you're right. Maybe calling a minyan would, I think we call it, I don't remember the exact wording, but instructional prayer group or something, which is okay. Right, one final word about tshuva, tefillah or tshuva. We say, Shavein Amin Osar Zecha, right? Bria, very famously paskind. We paskind like Bria, you shouldn't daven that the Rishon should die. You should daven, they should do tshuva. So there's a problem with that. The problem with that is, how can you daven that someone does tshuva, right? It's brochot daf yud, right? Tshuva, Marsha asks, tshuva is b'day odon, not b'day shemayim, kol b'day shemayim chutz miyur shemayim. How can you daven that someone does tshuva? Marsha doesn't answer. So there's two main answers. Yigrish Moshe says you can daven the person meets people and circumstances and the environment in which they are inspired to do tshuva. That you can daven for, because that, of course, will give them siyata d'shmaya, right, etc. Or you can, according to the Chazon Ish, which is a bit radical, the Chazon Ish, which is rejected by the Yigrish Moshe, although he doesn't name the Chazon Ish, he says that you can daven because since it's only God interfering, it's only Hashem interfering if he wasn't asked to interfere by humans. But if one human asks Hashem to interfere, that's not called interference. So Kol B'nei Shemayim doesn't work here because this is B'nei Odom, because I asked Hashem to intervene. It's like a bit of a chiddush. That's what he says. And okay, that's it. We didn't cover everything, but we covered some things. And thank you very much for listening. And we'll see you. Katya.
Everybody sign in a sheet. Where is the sheet now? In the back. If you haven't signed in, please sign in. We'll daven mincha now, and we'll daven mincha in a minute over here.